We're going to hear God's word read to us now. And Stephen Webber, thank you very much, is going to come and read from 1 John. And if you have a church Bible, it's page 1226. Oh, thank you, Simon, for putting the notes up there. Thanks, Steve. I think that one's all right.
Okay, this morning's reading, 1 John chapter 2. 18 to 29, 28. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Amen.
So we are in the encouraging, but also challenging letter of 1 John. In the church Bibles, that's page 1226. Six, right near the back. And today, if you're a Christian, God willing, you will leave assured, encouraged and strengthened. But John, through his letter, mixes comfort with caution. So let me just pray briefly as we begin. Spirit of truth, as we open your inspired word, lead us into all truth. Or whether we're new Christians here this morning, or whether we're mature in the faith, or somewhere in the middle, we ask that you speak into our minds and hearts and change us. Amen. I'm going to read a bit of a scary story from this book. It's a book I recommend. It's really helping me in this series as well. How can I be sure I'm a Christian? And our series is Knowing We Know. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of the Christian life. The main character's name is Christian. He leaves his home, the city of destruction, because he has read a book symbolizing the Bible, which said that his city would be destroyed. He has a great burden, representing sin, on his back that nothing can remove. While wandering in the fields outside the city, he meets a man named Evangelist. This man points him to a distant wicket gate. Passing through it and along a narrow way beyond, he comes soon to a hill with three crosses. A change comes over him at this point, and the burden slides from his back and down into an empty tomb. From this illustration of salvation, Christian proceeds along the King's Highway to his final destination, the celestial city. Along the way, he encounters characters and circumstances that portray in story form the journey of a Christian through this life and into heaven. And at the end of the book, Christian and his companion, Hopeful, cross a river, which is a picture of death. Hopeful finds it very easy, but Christian thinks on his sins of his past and he sinks into great darkness and horror. And in this way, Bunyan shows that some believers leave the world with great grace and triumph, while other Christians may suddenly, in their final breath, struggle with assurance of their salvation. just before Christian and Hopeful cross the river, they pass another pilgrim named Ignorance. He limps along badly and obviously prefers to make his pilgrimage alone rather than with others who profess to be believers. Christian and Hopeful talk with him, but then Ignorance sends them on ahead. After Christian and Hopeful traverse the river, Bunyan tells of watching them enter the celestial city, and it's one of the most moving descriptions of heaven ever written. Strangely, however, he devotes the last paragraph to the other pilgrim, Ignorance. He notes that Ignorance crosses the river without any problem. Instead of walking into the river and eventually finding firm footing within it, Ignorance is ferried across by a man named Vain Hope. By this, Bunyan signifies how the unconverted may have an easy passing from this world to the next, confident in what will prove to be a vain hope of entering the celestial city of heaven. When Christian and Hopeful came out of the water, there were shining ones to meet them, and they helped them up the hill into the city. The angels tell the pilgrims of all the glories they will see and be given as rewards. As they approach, other shining ones and many other believers, including loved ones and famous Christians of the past, come out to welcome them. The king commands the gates be opened to receive them, and they enter into the joy of their Lord amid shouts of praise to his name. But no one is there to meet Ignorance. With difficulty, he makes his way up the hill alone. As he approaches the gates, he expects them to swing open, but nothing happens. So he begins to knock. Someone looks down and asks him what he wants. He pleads for admittance, but the gates stay closed against him. The king commands two shining ones to go out and take Ignorance, to bind him hand and foot and carry him away. They take him through the air to a door in the side of a hill farther down from the celestial city. Then they open the door and cast him in there. And in the next to last sentence of his classic book, Bunyan wrote, "I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven." Bunyan's final scene illustrates what Jesus himself made plain. Namely, many who consider themselves pilgrims to God's celestial city will, to their untimely horror, be arrested abruptly at the portal of heaven and cast forever into the pit of hell. And through life, all through life, they believe they were truly on the path to heaven, only to discover at heaven's door they relied on a vain hope. How can somebody who is so sure that all is well actually be so deceived? Well, it's possible, which is why Jesus told a number of parables warning of the surprise of the door being shut. It's why he called out, "If any would follow, do you know what it takes? Your own cross. It takes your personal willingness to die to yourself and come my way." It's why he stingingly asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do as I say?" It's why he said, "You know you're built on a rock if you hear my words and put them into practice." It's why the Holy Spirit inspired this letter of 1 John, so that we know him. And so far, he has encouraged Jesus' wobbly and under pressure people by holding up the certificate of salvation. Now, this certificate is yours, Christian, John's saying, earned for you by Jesus. And evidence that you know Jesus is that you walk in the light as he did. You admit sin, and when you do stumble in the dark, which you will do at times, we do. You confess. You don't let the rubbish of sin build up, but you know ongoing forgiveness, confession and forgiveness. And you know you're his by how you live, Christian, by your obedience to Jesus' commands. And the chief of his commands is love. That's what we looked at last time. Love for his people and not love for the values of this rebellious and passing world. So these are the headlines we've had so far from 1 John. And now in this section, John wants to alert his readers and us, of course, as well, to the dangers of being deceived. So he teaches on those that have departed the faith. You see that in verse 19 of chapter 2. They that went out from us did not really belong to us. I'll come to that again in a moment. And he wants to encourage Christians to remain. You see that in verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Look at the end of verse 27. Remain in him. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. Today's title is Knowing We Know the Truth. And we'll look at the two types John shows us here, the leavers and the remainers. John's words are often warm. We get that in verse 18. He begins, dear children. Well, you can't get much warmer than that, can you? But he can be very harsh. Just the next phrase, antichrists. A bit lower down, liars. And that is because of the seriousness of being deceived. And the deceived are the antichrists of the last hour. In verse 18, where John says last hour, it's not that he's got really poor timekeeping, but he's talking about the time era in which we now live. This penultimate age between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, this is the age we live in. These are the days of the church. These are days of grace, of opportunity, of urgent proclamation, because the final act will be the return of Christ. He will return, and the new heavens and the new earth will be established for all eternity. But this is also the last hour for the devil. Having been defeated at the cross, his days are numbered. So in the kind of the throes, if you like, of a slow death, he throws all he can at the church. And what is his strategy? Well, often it's force. But he is as, if not more effective in disguise as a deceiver, isn't he? When he comes distorting the truth, diluting the gospel, sowing seeds of doubt and discord. And this is what's happened in the church in Ephesus to whom John is writing. And this is why John talks of the Antichrist and Antichrists as well. The Antichrist here is thought to be the same as in Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness, an individual or perhaps an all-pervading ideology which brings an intense period of persecution for the church just before Jesus returns. So you can see that at the end of the book of Daniel. But, John says, there's also antichrists, plural. And through history, of course, there have been many who oppose Jesus. From Nero to Hitler to IS. The reformers wrote much about the Pope being the antichrist. But look, John says the people that left the church, they also are antichrists. He's not name-calling. He's just describing them because they're anti-Jesus. And the evidence he cites is that they depart. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Almost all cults of recent years have been founded by someone who came out of the church. Joseph Smith claimed that an angel dropped golden tablets of new scripture to him, on which was the Book of the Mormon. And whilst the Mormons try and live a morally good life, they have departed from the message of the apostles. Joseph's going out made clear he never did belong to the true church. And of course, John's not implying here that everyone who leaves the church is an antichrist. Many leave the church for good reasons, to go to other churches and so on. But those who left the church in Ephesus, this particular group, are deceived. So they depart. Why? Well, it's because the problem is they deny. They deny the truth about Jesus. So John calls them antichrists and liars, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So this sizable group that left the church were the early advocates of Gnosticism, a heresy which at its root claimed that Jesus was just a man. And John points to them and he says, liars. And you might think, well, that's a bit harsh. You know, it's a bit strong, isn't it? I'll tone it down a bit, John. Sounds a bit like hate speech. Yeah, because we're nice and we're nice people, we're reserved. And besides, you know, don't forget unity. It's really important, isn't it? You know, can't we all get along? Can't we focus on our similarities rather than our differences? Can't we, you know, be churches together working out our differences, setting them aside so we show a united front? There's a new book out called Faithism. The author's intent is to stop Christians and atheists fighting and bring them together by looking at what unites them. Like the sound of that book? I mean, everyone wants community these days, don't they? Very attractive, isn't it? Might be very attractive, but it's very this last hour as well. Because John says truth is vital. When it comes to primary issues, primary of all primary issues, the divinity of the Son, there is no wriggle room at all, he's saying. Because, look at verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. John is fearlessly direct, isn't he? Because he knows the hope of eternity hinges on the truth of Jesus Christ. Get Jesus wrong, and we go very wrong. See, the believers, one of their big problems was they still claimed relationship with God. But John says, no, you do not have that relationship that you think you have with the Father. Because to deny the Son is to deny the Father. You sometimes hear people say, things like, you know, Muslims and Christians, actually, they have a lot in common. There's a lot that you can kind of share together. People sometimes say, oh, same God, isn't it? It's just different routes to him, Muhammad or Jesus. John says, no, absolutely not. Take the non-Jesus route and you end up at a very different God altogether. Again, I mean, if you talk to people about God and spirituality in general, well, often that could be quite easy. People sometimes have a lot to say. People quite like spirituality these days. But talk about Jesus, talk about his claims and his call on our lives, and it often becomes difficult because the deceiver has so captivated this age with this apparent superior knowledge. So if you claim to know absolute truth today, you get dismissed as arrogant, don't you? Yes, there are truths, they say, but you can't know the truth. There's many truths. I mean, it's, by all means, it's this kind of idea of, you know, pick your religion from the shelf, if you like, from the spiritual superstore, because they all end up in the same place. That's fine. Just ensure there's no elbowing or arguing on your way to the checkout. Believe. Do whatever you like, so long as you don't offend others. Isn't the devil so very cunning? And sadly, he does a good job in shutting up a lot of Christians as well. But not John. He's absolutely unafraid, isn't he? And absolutely clear about Jesus' identity. Because to deny the one who is the image of the invisible God is to be deceived by the supreme lie. And it's really to deliver the ultimate slap in God's face. Not just rejecting Father, but the Son, his gift, the Father's gift of salvation. It's a huge error. If you flick over to 2 John, it's just one page over if you're up for it. 2 John verse 7, and we read it to us. 2 John verse 7, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, they are in the world today, aren't they? And our culture loves to embrace a lie Perhaps you've heard about the number of growing Sunday assemblies around the country, around the world actually. This group, one of their strap lines is church with no religion. Church, but with no religion. Another of their strap lines is no room for God, but a whole lot of spirit. And you go in and it's kind of, they do, and it's like what church does. But they sing pop songs. They celebrate life, they celebrate people through talks and poems. They focus on morals, they have a collection, they have a speaker. And okay, it's nice, it helps community, but referring to themselves as the church? And they cannot say they're non-religious, can they? Because at its core, this group put their faith in humans, don't they? It's a religion of humanism. It's a celebration of us. It's the belief in self. We can do it. Worship of community. That's what's going on. It's another nice, attractive way of our culture expressing a departure from Jesus. Attenders say they want to harness the goodness. They want to feel the love. One said, I go to get refreshed, to get a pep talk so I feel nice and try a bit harder. Well, that's a tad close to the mark for us, isn't it? That's me sometimes coming to church to feel better. That's me coming along to get a little talk to help me live better. Which is why the preacher's job is not just to give a pep talk, not to give a pep talk, sorry, but to preach the truth, expose the lies, comfort and challenge, isn't it? The deceived depart the true church because they deny the truth of Jesus. John says, beware, be on your guard. And then he turns kind of from challenge to comfort, from warning to we know. Sort of, come on, Christians. You see it there in verse 20. But you, verse 24, verse 27, as for you, verse 28, continue in him, verse 29, if you know, chapter 3, verse 2, but we know, verse 5 of chapter 3, but you know. And John holds out the answer to denying and departing. And the answer is to stay close to the truth. Look at verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning, and that takes us back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That was John's introduction to his letter. And that is the apostolic truth of the gospel of Jesus. That's what he's referring to. See that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Let truth remain in you, he's saying. Not a new truth, but press deeper into the truth, into him. Know the truth, which is to personally know the one who is the truth. Because truth, of course, can be abstract, it can be intellectual. There's many people that like learning and like knowledge, isn't there? But God's truth is something to be walked in. God's truth is to be lived out. It's a person to follow and to live like. Back to the Pilgrim's Progress. While Christian and faithful at one point are walking on the King's Highway, they come across someone called Talkative. Now, please, I'd rather you didn't look at the person next to you with accusing eyes, because this guy's not a good example. And Talkative seems like, it was too late, wasn't it? Talkative seems like a great companion, because he says all the right things in a really impressive way. He's got a great grasp of the truth. I mean, he knows his Bible, this guy. But of course, Bunyan puts these characters out, and he's so clear. This guy's all talk and only talk, because he doesn't live out what he knows. The truth clearly has no place in his heart or home. It's all in his head. And it's possible for us, isn't it, to know the Bible, to listen to sermons, to be with God's people, but actually for our lives, our attitudes, our loves to be unchanged. So John teaches and encourages us here how we remain in Jesus. And it's through both the Spirit and the word. So first, remain in what you have received. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. So he said, Christians, be encouraged. The reason you know the truth, the only reason, is because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. You wouldn't be Christians without the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus. And no lie comes from him. His ministry is to reveal the truth. So it's kind of having received the anointing, the Spirit, keep receiving. Because you stay Christians, you grow as Christians in the truth when you continue to receive the teaching of the Spirit. And we get that in verse 27. Let me read verse 27 again to us. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? If you know John's gospel, you can get quite tangled up. And here again, it's a verse that goes round and round. But when John says, you do not need anyone to teach you, he doesn't mean, Christians, you don't need any teaching. Of course we need teaching, and that's exactly what John's doing, isn't it, in writing this letter. Rather, John is warning against the teaching of those trying to lead them astray, because that's what's going on, and saying that Spirit's teaching is sufficient. Only them, the Spirit's teaching is sufficient, because he teaches you all things. That's what we just read. He guides into all truth, we find in John's gospel. And in this, all things, John doesn't mean everything, all things, like the, I don't know about you, but the Spirit hasn't taught me how to play golf. The Holy Spirit hasn't taught me to be really good at maths. John is saying the Spirit teaches us all things that we need for salvation. It's he that helps us remain in the truth. And if it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth and keeps us in the truth, well, the obvious question needs to be from us, well, how do we draw close to the Spirit? How do we welcome him to grow us more and to keep us? Well, in these few verses, the word remain comes up four times. It's implied in verse 28 as well another time. And by it, John is really looking back and remember the time he spent with Jesus. He's almost repeating really what Jesus said in chapter 15 of John's gospel. Why don't we turn to it? Might keep some of us awake a bit more. John's gospel, chapter 15, famous passage, vine and the branches. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But what did Jesus then say means, or it looks like, to remain in him? Okay, we need to remain in him. How does that look? Well, look on to verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Well, that's what it looks like to remain in him, to keep his commands. Verse 7 as well. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. And this is because remainers, receivers of the Spirit, remain in the truth, sorry, a lot of ours, by remaining in the Word, by listening to the Bible. Word ministry isn't the whole of Christian ministry, but it's the heart, isn't it? Because it's primarily through God the Holy Spirit's inspired word that we come to the truth and remain in the truth. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel, hearing God's truth. Who wrote the truth? Men did. They wrote it down. Literally, how did they receive the truth? By the Spirit who breathed out God's word to them to write it down. And the Spirit and the word are inseparable. You cannot separate them. And so we are people of the Spirit if we are people of the Spirit's word. Assurance that we are people of the truth comes through both the Spirit and the taught word. Think about it. The word, the Bible, without the Spirit, just words. Which explains why some people can read the Bible and be completely unmoved by it. The Spirit, on the other hand, without the word, can become untethered, can't he, in people's minds. That is why some expect the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to do whatever they want of him, instead of what he's revealed in his word. It's the Spirit's word, isn't it? So the Spirit and the word together have the power to reveal the truth of Jesus and keep us in him. So when we read our Bibles, before we read our Bibles, a good thing to pray is, Spirit, open my eyes now. Who wrote it? He did. He inspired it. So let's ask him to help us understand what he has written, because it is the Spirit's inspired word. Remainers receive and keep receiving from the Spirit. They remain by remaining in the word. And lastly, and very briefly, they're ready. Some of us hate not being ready for things, don't we? We have to be ready, organized. Others are pretty relaxed, last minute people. But all of us need to be ready for Jesus' return. Look at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. As we remain in him, we live in readiness for him. Not as the planning committee for Jesus' return. Of course, we don't know when he's coming back. But as the reception committee. How do I want to be found when Jesus comes back? Weak, wobbling, full of doubt, full of guilt and sin? No, John says. Dear children, if we remain in him, we'll be ready for him. Confident and unashamed. That's a great picture, isn't it? Do you want to be confident and unashamed when he returns? And readiness looks like what? Verse 29, righteousness. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Well, how do you know if you've been born of him? Well, you do what's right. The trajectory of your life is righteousness. Because that's what Jesus looks like. We know we are his if we live doing right. It's not legalism, simply the outworkings of a new life of Christ in us. Having received his righteousness, Christians look more and more like Jesus and are more and more ready to meet him. A question to leave us with is this. Where do we stand now? Where do you stand before the Lord right now? Are any of us in here deceived? And actually, we don't have a relationship with Jesus. We've never really belonged to him. Because we've always been kind of anti in some way. Anti-Jesus in some aspect. In some way, we deny him. Perhaps some of us in here are in danger of departing the truth. Let me ask you, young people, where might you be in 3 years' time? You're still at home with your parents. Or you may go to university. You may leave home. Will you be found then, when you leave home, when you go, will you come back? Will you be found with the Lord's people? That's a big question for you. Will you remain? Well, really, the answer is, have you received the Spirit? Has he opened your eyes to Jesus? Are you seeking to live in readiness to meet him? There is nothing, nothing more important in your life. For all of us this morning, we will come to the time when we cross the river. We will come and face the gates of heaven. The question is, will they open for us? How do we know? How do you know that you'll be welcomed. Well, it won't be a vain hope if we are following the way, the truth, and the life. Yours will not be a vain hope if Jesus is your righteousness. The deceived depart because they deny. Those who know the truth, who've received the Spirit, remain. Remain in Jesus and his words and are ready. If you're in the truth, Christians this morning, keep going. How? Keep going in the sufficiency of the Spirit. Allow him to reveal Jesus more and more to you through his word, to keep your heart tethered firmly to the truth. On the back of the notice sheet, I've, as usual, put the little things to learn. Again, let me encourage you. I didn't know which verse to recommend you learn. As you can see, I put, well, why not learn 1 John 2 verse 20 or 2 verse 24a. Whatever the case, learn a Bible verse. You won't regret it. It's not wasted time. Just read it in the morning when you wake up. Read it before you go to bed. By the end of the week, you'll have learned it. And by the end of the series in 1 John, you'll know the bones of 1 John. That's a good thing to do.